It's good to be, like I said, good to be back into the Word of God. I'm very thankful, like I said, for just a little bit of a break over January, and gives me a little bit of time to collect my thoughts, think about the year ahead. And I say the year ahead, we're already well into the year ahead. I don't know you, it just seems to move ahead so quickly. It really is. And just reminding us, we're into February, as I said, sixth week of the year already. And much has happened in the world, much has probably happened in your life. I always get, I like Januaries, but I get a little bit anxious because it seems to move ahead so quickly, and I kind of go, well, I'm not ready for this year, you know. I really, but you know, we need to, again, be reminded that it's not about what we do, but it's about what the Lord's doing in our lives. And as I was thinking a little bit about what we would look at, and of course we're going to return to First Peter next week, Lord willing, continue in there. But I just thought as we start back, I was thinking a little bit about the needs that we have really in our church. And we've just prayed and for some of the different needs and many needs that we have within our church, people with different struggles and different needs. And I think one of the needs that we find is we need to continue in the faith. And so today, you might notice in the bulletin, it says that the title of the message is Staying the Course. We really want to perhaps talk a little bit this morning about keeping on track and not getting distracted, and really how we can be encouraged. And one of the verses that I kind of was meditating a little bit on over the summer break was this verse in Acts 14, 22. And it talks about Paul early in his ministry. He's been through some trials, and he's in Derbe and Lystra and that sort of area in Antioch, and he just, as he's been doing that, he early in his ministry, one of the things he does is go back over some of the believers that he's helped, some that have come to Christ, the churches that have established. And he says this, he's confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. And the word there, confirming, means strengthening. You know, we need to be strengthened. Let's face it, as I came to the end of last year, I was pretty weary, and probably you're maybe even now still feeling weary. I still feel weary. But, you know, we need strength, and we need strength that doesn't come from ourselves. It comes from the Lord, but we need to be strengthened. And one of the things I want to, Lord willing, try and do is to strengthen you this year, strengthen you in your faith and strengthen you in your walk with the Lord. And notice there it says also that he was exhorting. That word exhorting means to encourage or to strongly encourage. And he was encouraging them to continue in the faith. And this word that talks about continuing the faith means to stay in the same place, stay on course, don't wander off here and there. And so it's, you know, when we talk about continuing the faith, it's reminding us not that, you know, we have to somehow persevere to achieve our salvation. Our salvation is in Jesus Christ, and it's not up to me. Jesus Christ says that all that come to him, he will, to the Father, he will no wise cast out. And so we're secure in Christ. But we have a walk in this world. We have a walk that we're to take, and we have a life that we're to lead. And it's very easy for us, again, to stray, to kind of go off course. And so one of the things I want to do is to encourage us to continue as you have, if you've been walking with the Lord. And if you know you're a little bit off, you know, in some areas, then let's get back on track with that as well. And the last part of this verse really reminds us that through much tribulation we will enter into the kingdom of God. Now, this is, of course, not talking about the tribulation. God will keep us from that. But we know as the life of a Christian is not that everything goes well and everything's peachy and that everything's just, you know, health and wealth and prosperity. That's a false gospel that some preach. The reality is that we're told that all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And I don't know if you noticed, but it's really starting to heat up against Christians in the world now. Now, whether that is personally in your own life or it's as collectively as believers, but you know, this world is becoming more hostile. We've been looking at that a little bit in 1 Peter, we'll come back to that. But we know that there will be affliction, there will be some trials. And so because of that, we need to be strengthened and we need to be reminded. Stay the course. Keep staying the course. Now, of course, Paul wrote this, and what I'd like us to look at this morning is not that passage, but another passage. So I invite you, if you have a Bible, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'm going to read some of Paul's final words to Timothy. And Paul, of course, was someone who knew what it was to go through affliction, and he was someone that you continued on in the Lord. And when we read this, we find that he is coming to the end of his life, and the end of his life is going to be as through execution. And he now realizes that God has kept him through all sorts of trials, but it looks like it's certain now that he's going to be facing execution. He's in prison, and he's writing a letter to Timothy to encourage him. Timothy, keep staying the course. Timothy, continue in the faith. And we looked a little bit at 1 Timothy last year, and this letter of 2 Timothy, both of those letters are really focused on encouraging his son in the faith to continue on. And so there's a lot in this that we could look at, and we want to look at this passage this morning. In this passage, we're going to see that Paul is confident. He is looking forward. He says, I've finished my course. I've fought the good fight. But then he also talks about others. And there's a list of names mentioned here, some that are continuing on, some that are kind of fallen away, and there's some that we don't really know about. He doesn't say anything about them. And maybe there's people in your life that you know that, you know, have fellow believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, that, you know, they're faithful, they're going on with the Lord. And then there's some that maybe, you know, when you hear their name, a kind of your heart sinks a little because you think, I knew they used to be following the Lord, but they're really not doing that anymore. And then, of course, there's some that really, they may still be following the Lord, they're just not nearby. And that, you know, that we get a little bit lonely about that sometimes as well. So let's read Paul's this, and it's a sort of lengthy passage. I'm going to work through it fairly quickly, and I think in this, what I really want to show you is four different areas which can kind of get us off course. And Paul mentions them, and Paul also helps us to understand how we can stay on course and how we can overcome these things. Let's read this together, 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 18. And Paul, writing to Timothy, says this: For I am ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto them also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. The cloak I have left at Troas with Carpus. When thou come, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for our time together today, and we thank you for, again, even now a little bit into this new year. We thank you for each day that you give us, for your mercies that are new every morning. We thank you, Lord, that we can be together as your church. And Lord, it's our desire today to be encouraged by you in your word, to encourage one another. And I pray that as I share these things from your word, Lord, that it would be an encouragement. It would strengthen all of us and remind us to continue in the faith, to stay the course. And so, Lord, we thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul knows, as he just wrote there, the time of my departure is at hand. You and I don't know the time of our departure. It may be sometime in 2023, whether that's to be taken in death, to be, or it is as we look for and anticipate the rapture. And certainly things are moving towards that. And we know that we always live in anticipation of that. There's no signs that need to take place. We look for the Saviour. We don't look for the signs. But certainly many things that are going on in the world remind us that the time of our departure is at hand. Paul, on the other hand here, had been hoping and waiting for the rapture, but now he knows his time will be taken in death. But he's confident. You note from these words, he talks with a great confidence, a great hope that he has in the Lord. And rightfully so, because he knows the Lord and he trusts the Lord and he knows the promises of the Lord. And he's been able to say here, I have fought a good fight, I have kept the faith. Now, I don't think he's saying this in order to boast to Timothy. Hey, Timothy, look at me. I'm one of those super Christians. I've kind of made it through everything. No, that's not Paul. You understand when you read Paul, that's not who he is. What he's trying to do here is to encourage Timothy. And one of the things that we find here is that Timothy is discouraged, and to some degree Paul is discouraged as well. We sense that in this closing part of the letter. There are some things here that have kind of, I guess, disappointed him, particularly about some of his fellow labourers. And the first thing that I want us to consider here is the fact that one of the things that might take us off course and will take us off course if we don't identify it, we don't deal with it, is discouragement. The reality is all of us face discouragement. It's, I guess, part of life, part of living in a fallen world. We think about the word discouragement, it comes from the root word courage. To have courage is to have boldness and confidence, to have hope. To be discouraged is to kind of lose that, to lose confidence, to lose that boldness. And when we're discouraged, we often lose motivation to move forward. We often get overwhelmed. Those mountains seem so steep and the valleys are too dark, and we often lose the courage to continue. And as I said, all of us face that. In fact, and one of the things we need to realise is that discouragement in itself is not a sin. You know, many of God's people felt discouragement. And yet what it does do, however, is it can tempt us to sin. And Paul reminds us here that he says, I've fought the good fight, that we're in a battle. And one of the things that our enemy, the devil, often tries to do is to use discouragement to get us to give up, to get us to fall into sin and make wrong decisions. He knows he can't take our salvation, so he tries to discourage us. And what he's going to try and do is, through discouragement, is make us seem like there is no help and there is no hope. Now, when we read through the scriptures, as I said, many great men and women of the Lord have faced discouragement. You know, Moses, great leader of God's people. We talked a little bit about him on Wednesday. He was a friend of God. He, you know, walked with him face to face. But there was times he got discouraged. And the discouragement usually came from the people he was leading, that they were just stubborn and rebellious. But, you know, he felt discouraged at times. Joshua, who he again handed over the reins to, he got discouraged, again, often by just the overwhelmingness of the task that was ahead of him. Samuel, the prophet there, became discouraged, as we saw on Wednesday, when the people said, you know, we don't want to follow you, we want a king. Well, we don't want to follow God, we want a king. And Samuel got a bit discouraged with that as well. Hannah was a lady who couldn't have children. She had a physical limitation. She got discouraged as well. And of course, David, we read as well. You know, others. Elijah got discouraged. John the Baptist, we found, even had times of discouraged. And you could even argue that in some ways the Lord grew weary of his disciples, and they probably at times didn't really encourage him either. All of God's people, all of us face discouragement at times. And the reality is that when we face that, we have to realise that discouragement is something that really has come to us because we're losing our focus on the things that really we need to be reminded. And the reminder is that God is the one that encourages. You know, Joshua, in Joshua 1:9, several times God says to Joshua, have I not commanded thee, be strong and of good courage, Be not afraid, be not dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. The Lord knew that Joshua was going to face some big battles. And I know that, and the Lord knows that you're going to face some big battles this year as well. Probably ones we don't even know about. And he wants to remind us, you know, I'm with you. Take courage. Not you can do it. You can do it in your own strength. That's what a lot of the world says, you know, just, you know, trust in your own heart, follow your own heart. No, we need the Lord and we need to be encouraged in the Lord. I was reminded when David, and David, of course, the man who had a heart after the Lord, found himself in a time of discouragement. We see that how he handled it. There was a time before he became king, he'd been on the run from Saul, and for some years, and he was really getting discouraged and getting overwhelmed. He thought, he's going to kill me. And he ends up kind of making him some decisions that would really perhaps not be the best ones. He goes and plants himself over near the Philistines and pretends to be an enemy of Israel. You know, that probably wasn't God's plan in all of that. And he goes around with the men that he's got, and they go around telling the king of the Philistines, we're raiding Israel, but he's really actually defeating the enemy, going out and raiding these villages. Well, as he's doing that, and I don't think we read through that, we don't really see him seeking the Lord in that. And so he's kind of a little bit off track, but he find a great discouragement, because at one time when he comes back from a raid, he finds that those enemies have raided him. He comes to a place called Ziklag, and found that the women, the children had all been taken away, and his men turned on him. And I really pick out of this this verse at the end of this verse. It says, David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because all of the soul of the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord. That's the thing that we see here, is that David, even though it looked like everyone was against him, it looked like all of these things were sort of coming in on him, and he had himself not exactly been walking with the Lord, this was a turning point for him, because it says he encouraged himself in the Lord. And one of the things that we need to be reminded is that that's where we need to go first for encouragement. You know, when we get discouraged, often it's because that we have been looking for encouragement in the wrong place. Now, as we'll see in a minute, we can encourage one another and we need encouragement from one another. But there's times when you don't get that. There's times when you feel like, you know, no one knows what I'm going through. And maybe that's true. Others, maybe they don't know what you're going through, but the Lord knows what you're going through. And the Lord is the one that says, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. And the key for us to overcoming discouragement in our lives is to remember God's promises and to apply them. You know, we're told that there's so many promises that are in the scriptures, and we're told that the promises of God are yea and amen. We can trust him. We can trust his word. We know that he has given to his people many promises in his words, promises about his presence, promises about his working, and promises about really how everything's going to be fulfilled. And so the reality is that if we're going to face discouragement, we need to find that encouragement in the Lord. And just as David encouraged himself in the Lord, that's what Paul's telling Timothy. Earlier in this letter, he says to him, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Not be strong in your own ability. We need the grace that is only found in Jesus Christ. And we need that grace for each day. And we're told that, you know, God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. And as we humbly come to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm discouraged. I'm going through a struggle here. I need you. You know, discouragement can be a warning light that sort of shows us that, you know, we've lost our primary focus. And when we do that, this is what we need to do. We need to examine our own heart and say, and really see where we are. In Psalm 42, you notice the psalmist says, he's really giving himself, talking to himself. He says, why art thou cast down, my soul, and why art this quieted within me? And then he goes, hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. When we turn our focus back on the Lord, when we understand that, you know, I've heard it said before, don't track your feelings, track your thinking. Our feelings will go up and down. If you live according to your feelings, you're always going to find yourself discouraged. But then when you are feeling down, you need to look at your thinking and say, why am I thinking that way? And I'm not talking about sort of positive thinking and that. I'm just saying that we need to understand that what is true? What does God say is true? What is God? What we know for certain, and we can trust what He says, and that is a reminder of that. You know, Paul, in all of this, he says in verse 8 there. Notice he says that henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous Judge, shall give me that day, and not only to them, but to them that love His appearing. Paul's reminded of the fact that there is an end to this. And God has made promises, and God's going to keep those promises. And even though I'm going through struggles right now, He knows there's a crown of righteousness that's laid up for me. I can look forward to that day. And, you know, and He is coming back. You know, there's a lot of people right now, you know, who've had struggles in the last couple of years, and people are like, oh, Jesus, yeah, He's going to return to it. And some people are like, oh, things are going back to normal. Well, they're not, but, you know, they're sort of starting to ease off on that, and then they're starting to think more about it, and they get discouraged. You know, why hasn't Jesus come back? Well, as I said, every day He gives us on this earth is a day that He wants us to live for Him. And if He's delaying taking us out to be with Him, there's a purpose He has in that. And we can trust Him in that. Certainly we need to get encouragement first and foremost from the Lord. But, you know, God also knows we need encouragement from one another. And the reality is, as we go back to Genesis and right at the beginning, it says, you know, it's not good that man should be alone. Now, I know that applies to marriage, but it applies to life as well. God didn't want us to live sort of as lone ranger Christians, just to live, you know, yes, salvation is personal, but your Christian growth, your Christian walk is supposed to be collective with others. That's why God instituted, put together the church. The church is His creation, it's not ours. And He did that so that we as believers would be encouraged and built up together. And Paul knows, even in all of this, yes, he's confident. He knows where he's going. He knows his time of departure is at hand. But he still says to Timothy, do thy diligence to come to me. Twice he says that. He says it in verse 9 and in verse 21, a bit further down. He says, do thy diligence to come shortly to me. Come quickly, Timothy. In fact, come before winter. Why? Because when winter comes, you won't be able to travel. And I really want to see you, even if it's this one last time. You know, God knows our frailty. He knows that we need each other. And as Paul found, there's times when even he finds himself in need of the help and the fellowship and the encouragement of others. As I said, he doesn't want us to be a lone ranger Christian. That's why he's created the church. And when we come together as a church, one of the things we want to do is encourage one another and edify one another, strengthen one another. And the writer of Hebrews reminds us that we are that we can encourage one another, and we should encourage one another. Now, we've heard these verses a few times before, but here's what the writer of Hebrews says. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. That's really staying the course, isn't it? Without wavering. For faithful is He that is promised. And let us consider one another. You're not in this just yourself. Let's consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And it goes on to say there, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. You know, one of the reasons that we get together as believers is that we can encourage one another. And you know, I know that with everything that's happened in the last few years, you know, we read about church numbers just falling away. There's just people not coming to churches. But we need to be together as a church. It's great if you and I understand some people are not able to be for health reasons, for others. Stay connected to your local church anyway. And, you know, you guys are all here, so I understand, you understand that. But the reality is that we need to encourage one another. I noticed there that it says, exhorting one another and so much more as you see the day approaching. Now, some people have actually said, well, that means so much more means that we need to meet every day like they did in the early church and get together and stuff like that. I don't know if that's what it means. You know, it's good for us to be together, but you can kind of wear yourself out so much with that as well. We have lives to lead, and we have a ministry in the world around us. But I believe when it says so much more, as you see the day approaching, it means that so much more should we encourage one another. Why? Because you're not going to get encouragement from anyone else. The world's not going to encourage you. You know, the world's not going to say, hey, why aren't you at church? You should go to church. You should be with God's people. Your, you know, maybe your unbelieving family are not going to say, hey, God, you should do that. Your boss, you know, if you work, says, oh, no, can you work Sundays? Oh, well, no, you need to, you know, but I want to go to church. Why do you want to do that? You can earn more money this day. There's plenty of discouragement to take people away from the Lord. It takes people away from the Lord's people and gathering together. And so what we want to do is we want to encourage one another. You know, as I said, we won't get encouragement from the world outside. That's why we want to encourage one another in this. And so it's important that we do come along aside each other. We encourage one another, and yet we also know that our encouragement, even in times where we don't feel encouraged by one another, and we should, you know, try to do that, we know, of course, the Lord is our encouragement, and he is the one that helps us with that. Well, the second thing we notice, that discouragement is the first, I guess you'd say, that could take us off course. The second one is distraction. And this is a typical scene that, you know, you kind of think about distraction and you think that's dangerous to do that, to be distracted, to be looking at your phone. And, you know, that happens more often. And we know that there's been laws in place because it's very dangerous to get distracted. But the reality is the idea of being distracted is just to kind of be taken away from what you're supposed to be looking at. In this case, the road, the course he's on, and looking at something else, which may or may not be good, but it is certainly just distracting. And here we notice a little bit further down in verse 9, Paul mentions about someone who got distracted. He mentions here about a man called Demas. He says to Timothy, come and see me. I need encouragement for you because I'm not getting any encouragement from Demas. Why? Demas has forsaken him. He says, Demas has forsaken me and having loved this present world and has departed to Thessalonica. Now, if we read the scriptures, we don't know a lot about Demas, but there is a couple of other passages that tell us about this man Demas. He's a believer, and we're actually told that he is a fellow laborer in the gospel ministry with Paul. So he's someone that is faithful, had been faithful in the Lord. He's also mentioned in Colossians 4 and Philemon as well, there that he is along with Mark and Luke and others. And it seems as though when Paul was in his first prison set, you know, the first time he was in prison, this is his second time, Demas was with him as well then when he wrote the book of Colossians. Along the way, though, something happened. Maybe it was because Paul was in prison, maybe it was the danger or whatever it was, but Demas, it says, had forsaken him. Now, you'll notice it mentions there about Crescens and Titus, and it doesn't mention that they had forsaken him. It just says they've gone to different places, maybe for the ministry. But Demas, it says quite specifically here, he has forsaken me. And the word forsaken here means to pretty much abandon, to leave in the lurch. Demas has abandoned the ministry and left town. And Paul was deeply let down by Demas. You know, it's not easy when you have a friend or associate who's someone you've maybe walked along with in the Lord, you've kind of trusted as well, just kind of leave you in the lurch and abandon you in the middle of a hardship. And Demas, it seems, has done that. Demas has kind of left Paul, maybe because he's in prison, maybe because he's facing death, has just gone like and said, okay, I'm out of here. He's not staying with him. But we find out a little bit more. It wasn't just that Demas got away spatially. He didn't, you know, I'm going somewhere else. No, we see that he departed spiritually as well. And Paul actually gives an explanation of that. Notice he says here that Demas has forsaken me, he's abandoned me. Why? Having loved this present world. Demas left Rome, headed off to Thessalonica. We don't know what was at Thessalonica, but he headed off there because he became enamored with, or he fell in love with the world. Whatever it was that was in Thessalonica, whatever it was that was really outside of that, was something that was distracting him. And he had been a faithful follower of the Lord, but now he's departing from his course because of these distractions. Now, you and I know there's more distractions than ever today in the world. distractions would take us away from the Lord, time with the Lord, from really fulfilling his ministry for us. And there's so many different things that I find, and all of us face distractions. I do as well. I find it every week, you know, I'm sometimes just wanting to spend time with God and his word, or I'm going to do that, and then I get, you know, I'll see something on the internet and I'll be down that rabbit hole for a little while, or something else will come up, or there'll be something new that is in the catalogue that I go, oh, I need to get that, you know. And I'll fess up, you know, these are the things that I face, and you probably do from time to time as well. You know, these are the distractions. Now, they may or may not be good distractions, but they take us away from where we're supposed to go. And distractions can be, like I said, they can be at times something that can be just, you know, not necessarily bad in themselves, but they lead us off astray, and they will lead us ultimately to having desires that we shouldn't have and following away from the Lord. I read this one some years ago. It was a flight in, I think, 2009, flight 188. It was a Northwestern Airlines flight taking off from San Diego. We're supposed to go to Minnesota, and it was supposed to be a couple of hour flight. Everything was fine on the aircraft. The pilots were going along and they did all their radio checks and they're heading out. And about halfway through the flight, they kind of lost radio contact with it and just, you know, couldn't get in touch. The plane continued on course and they thought, well, this is a bit strange. And then the plane just kept going past Minnesota and just kept going onwards. And they thought, there must be a hijacker or something like that. And so they were getting ready to scramble the fighter jets and all this sort of thing that they were doing. And finally, when they got in touch with the pilots, they were distracted. There was a new software that they had for working out the schedules for pilots and on a laptop, and both of the pilot and the co-pilot were looking at this, and they didn't realise they flew straight past their destination. And of course, they turned around, they came, they landed, and they were grounded for all of that. But the idea here is, again, they were distracted. They weren't focused on the course. They weren't focused on where they were supposed to go. And I thought that was interesting because these were pilots that had a lot of experience. Both of them had like 20,000 hours of experience. And yet they got distracted. And when they got distracted, they got taken away from what they should be doing. And the reality is we can be distracted by little things and big things. You know, and when we get distracted, and what distracts you or what draws you away would be different from me. James actually says every man is drawn away by their own lusts. In other words, you have things that distract you. I have things that distract me, whatever it is. But James goes on to say that if you don't deal with those lusts, if you let them draw you away, will lead to sin, which will lead to death. And so the reality is we need to be careful of that. Well, we're told here that he is loving this present world. In other words, there's something about this life, something we don't know. Maybe it was just fear of what might happen to him. Maybe it was a better job offer. Maybe it was some wealth, whatever it is. There's so many things that distract us. But, you know, John reminds us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, when we talk about the world, we mean this society. We don't mean the planet as such. We mean the society, everything that's going on, all the philosophies, all the thinkings, all the trappings of this life. He says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. Now, here's the thing. Demas has forsaken not just Paul, but he's forsaken his walk with the Lord, having loved this present world. And the crazy part about that is this world is just temporary. This world is just present. In fact, John says this, and the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. In other words, remains, you know, focused on and walking with the Lord. And for us, what we need to do is we need to make sure when we do get distracted, we need to identify what things will distract us. We need to try and, again, deal with those, but we need to maintain our focus on the Lord, focus on heavenly things. We read it this morning. If you've been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affection, your love towards things above, eternal things, the things that God talks about, things that last. You know, the eternal things, the word of God and souls of people, but also to set our affection on where we're going, what we're going to be with the Lord. Timothy is told by Paul earlier in this letter, no man that warreth, and we're all in that battle, entangles themselves with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen to be a soldier. Don't get caught up with these things. Timothy, you're in a battle. And the last thing you want to be doing in a battle, if you're in a war at the moment and there's wars going on, is to be fiddling around trying to figure out little things or trying to pick up trinkets or do all those sorts of stuff. Don't get entangled with that. Realize you're in a battle. Realize that you're on a course and keep on that course. Stay on that course. Stay focused. So discouragement can lead to distraction. That's the two things. And distraction obviously can lead us away from the Lord as well. The third one, deception. Now, you'll like this. I used to like watching Roadrunner. And you remember Roadrunner and Wile E. Coyote? And he always used to paint these, you know, imaginary things and detour. Go this way, go this way. And it looked, you know, trying to fool Roadrunner. Well, no, Roadrunner never got fooled. But here's the idea, deception. You know, one of the things that we have to guard on as well. We've got to guard against, obviously, realize that we can be discouraged, we can be distracted. But that those things can also lead to deception. And deception can be self-deception, or deception can be deception from others. And as I've always said, when we're deceived, we don't know we're deceived because we wouldn't follow that way. And so there's things that might appeal to us, and the scriptures actually tell us there's a way that seemeth right to a man, but the end there are of the ways of death. Twice it mentions that in Proverbs. You know, there's ways that we can follow that we think are right, and we can follow, and it ends up with that. Now, in this passage, we find, not so much in this, but just prior to it, we notice that Paul is warning Timothy about something. He's warning him about deception and the day that's coming when there will be great deception. And he actually says this, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but they, after their own lusts, shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth." See, that's the going off course. You know, I'm listening to things, I'm hearing stuff, but I'm turning away from having shall be turned to fables. And the reality is we're in that day today. You know, I realize today there's more preaching than we've ever had before. You can go on the internet, you can listen to things, there's all sorts of preaching available, but there's a lot of false preaching as well. And we need to be discerning. And we need to understand that there is a lot of stuff that looks good on the surface and it will just kind of lead us away. I was telling the folks, I shared a little bit of this last week at Oasis, and I was telling them, you know, I have a boat. I hardly use the boat. It was my dad's boat he left to me. But sometimes if you go out in Port Phillip Bay, you go down here to Coronella, not Port Phillip, Western Port Bay. Western Port Bay can be very deceptive. Because you get into the water and you drive out on the water, and what you don't realise is that at half tide or at low tide, most of Western Port Bay is only under a metre of water. It's mud underneath. You go out to Coronella Pier and you get into, as I have, and I've seen many people do, they see all the water out there, they put their boat in the water and they say, oh, I'm heading straight out. And they head straight out and they hit the mud bank. And then they're trying to get out with an oar or whatever, and everybody's laughing at them, and it's... That's deceiving. That's deceptive. It looks good on the surface, but there's dangers beneath. And, you know, what you need to do, and I realise I need to have navigation maps. I've got a little app on my phone, little channel maps that go, okay, well, if you want to get there, you can't just go straight across there. You've got to go out and round through the channels and you've got to get there. And what we need is we need navigation maps. We need things that will help us. And in all of this, going back to the start of this, what was the remedy for all of this? Well, Paul actually says the remedy for all of this is preach the word. Preach the word of God. Don't preach your feelings. Don't preach, you know, all these other things. Preach the word. In fact, that's what he said. He said, be instant in season and out of season. In other words, preach the word when it's popular, preach the word when it's not popular. And let's face it, there's a lot of things that we find in God's word that are not popular today. And in fact, we're told that if we preach them, it's hate speech, it's terrible, all that sort of stuff. We need to be faithful in preaching the word. And this is one of the things that I think a lot of churches we need to realise, because a lot of churches today have kind of drifted off course into all sorts of different things, and they're doing preaching, they're doing other things, but they're not really preaching the word. Notice he says here that God's mandate really was preach the word. It isn't draw the crowds. It isn't fight inequality. You know, that's a big thing a lot of churches are trying to do. It's not, you know, uncover all the conspiracies. Well, there's plenty of those. You know, it really comes down to preaching the word. The word is important, and Paul recognized the importance of it. Now, this brings us back to the passage here, because Paul actually says to Timothy, firstly, just before this, he says, "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." He goes on to say a little later, "Continue in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of them, knowing how they have learned them." And we go on, of course, 2 Timothy 3:15 and 16 talks about the Holy Scriptures that Timothy knew from a child. They're all scriptures given by inspiration of God. It's profitable, those sorts of to be reminded that we need the Word of God. And Paul here was reminded of this because we notice that he says here, "The cloak I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee." He's cold, he needs a cloak. But I noticed the other part after this. He actually says, "And bring the books, especially the parchments." What are the books? What are the parchments? We don't actually know what they are, but the word books is the word biblios. It's the same thing where we get the word Bible from. And the parchments, many believe that they probably contain copies of the scriptures or had copies of the scriptures, or it was his scriptures. In essence, Paul was saying, "I want the word of God." He was arrested. He usually carried it with him, and he wasn't able to carry it with him. And he said, "Could you bring it?" Now, the interesting part about this is Paul's in his final days. Paul's in his final days of his life, and he still wants to study the word of God. He still knows the importance of the word of God. Spurgeon put it this way. He said, "Paul was an inspired apostle, yet he wanted his books. He'd been preaching for the last 30 years, and yet he still wanted his books. Paul had seen the Lord, and he still wanted his books. He'd been caught up into the third heaven. He had heard things untranslatable. He had written a major part of the New Testament, and yet he said, bring the books." Now, if we want to stay on course, we have to realize that we need to spend time in God's word. And, you know, God's word is the antidote, really, for false teaching, because the more familiar you are with the word of God, when you hear something that sounds, and this is often how it is, sounds okay on the surface, but just you realize, then you can say, well, hang on a minute, that doesn't line up. You know, plenty of false teachers will walk around with the Bible, and they'll pull a scripture here and there, and they'll piece them together and they'll put together a false doctrine. But, you know, if you know the word, if you study the word and you continue to study the word, you become familiar with it and you can say, no, that doesn't add up. That's not true. I'm going to stay on what the word of God says. So it's important for us to be reminded of that. Final one. This morning we talked about discouragement. We talked about distraction and deception. The last one we notice here is disobedience. You ever had an argument when you're on about directions, you know, and someone's saying, but the map says this. I don't care what the map says. I'm going this way. I know this. I used to do a lot of driving around Melbourne as a sales rep, and so I do know Melbourne fairly well. It keeps changing. But sometimes I think I know the way, and I don't want to look at the map, and I know that, and I'm just disobedient, and I find myself off course. I find myself where I shouldn't be, and I should have really paid attention. Well, we notice here, just in this last part, there's a guy named Alexander. And Paul actually talks about this man, Alexander. "Alexander the coppersmith," in verse 14, "did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works." In verse 15, "of whom thou beware of also, for he has greatly withstood our words." We know in the scriptures it says that we're to be doers of the word, not just hearers of the word. And Paul mentions about this man, Alexander. So we don't know exactly, again, who Alexander is. There's a couple of different options as to who he could be. But it does seem to be quite possible that this Alexander that he's talking about is the same Alexander that he mentioned in the first letter to Timothy. And in the first letter to Timothy, he says this about this man, Alexander. He's reminding Timothy, he says, "Timothy, hold faith and a good conscience." In other words, stay on course, as we've looked at. "Which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck." And then he mentions two examples of people that have done that. "Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander." Now, Alexander is mentioned in this second letter. Hymenaeus is mentioned as well. He actually says he'd been teaching a false teaching, saying the resurrection is past. I think, in other words, you know, the rapture's already happened. Alexander, it seems as though, must have been teaching something. So notice he says here that they made shipwreck of their faith. And so Alexander may well have been, and I think quite possibly have been, a believer. But he's a believer that's gone off course. He's made shipwreck of his faith. You know, when you have a shipwreck, it's still a ship. It's just not doing what it's supposed to do. And it's not fulfilling its purpose. This ship, Costa Concordia, everyone heard of that? Pretty well-known ship in recent times because it was this huge, beautiful, liner that was used. And in 2012, this liner set out on a voyage, and it was just supposed to be like every other voyage. And the captain decided that he wanted to go off course. He was saying, "I want to go and salute this little island." They sometimes would do that. And he said, so he had a course that was supposed to go through the channel there, and there was this little island. He says, in the Mediterranean, "I'm going to go off and say hi to them." So he heads off that way. He also, as I read, had his girlfriend with him on the deck, which shouldn't have been there, but disobeying a lot of things. And in the process of this, of course, ran aground, and we had probably one of the greatest modern-day shipping disasters. I think it was about 30 or 40 people killed, a ship worth $500 million just wrecked, and just an absolute mess. Now, we think about that, and as it ends up, as this next slide will show you, that was what was left of it. They eventually had to dismantle it and scrap it. It took him years to get it out of there. Of course, he's in jail now for what he's doing. Now, the reason I mention all that with a shipwreck is supposed to go to a place. It's supposed to have a course, and when your faith is made shipwreck, it means that it's just not fulfilling its purpose. So, some say, well, Alexander was obviously not a believer. We don't know that. Maybe he was. But certainly he had somewhere along the way made shipwreck of his faith. Now, why did that happen? Well, we're told that here two things. Back in 1 Timothy, it says that Paul had delivered him and Hymenaeus over to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now, the word blaspheme means to rail against, to kind of, you know, really be critical of and rail against. Now, certainly to blaspheme against the Lord, but I also sense there to blaspheme against Paul. Alexander, it seems, had an issue with Paul, because we come back to here and it's Paul's actually saying, he said to him, "He did me much evil." In other words, he had it in for me. Now, we don't know the situation with that, but it may be that the reason that Paul's in prison is that because Alexander did something to try and spoke falsely against him, trying to cause him harm. And he actually says to Timothy, "Beware of him. He greatly withstood our words." And this is one of the things that we can be have to be mindful of. As I said, we're told to be not just hearers of the word, but to be doers of the word. And that sounds pretty severe about Alexander, but, you know, there's times in our life where God's word is pretty clear on certain things that we need to avoid, certain things we need to do. And we sometimes just go, "I know, but I don't want to." And we can become disobedient as well. And when we do that, we're going to go off course. And, you know, we may not end up in the case of Alexander here, but certainly when we slowly, bit by bit, do become disobedient to the Lord, and I would also, again, probably say in this case, disobedient to the godly authority. You know, in a church, you have leadership, and particularly a pastor, and, you know, he's not supposed to lord it over the flock, but he's supposed to shepherd the flock, to feed them, and he's supposed to guard them. And sometimes, you know, as I preach the Word of God and you hear the Word of God, you might say, "Well, I know that's what the Word of God says, and I know that the pastor says, but I don't want to do that." Okay, well, you know, Scripture tells us here, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Not because I'm so great, right? But it actually says, "For they watch for your souls." And that's true. I care about you guys and your spiritual well-being. And that they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you. Alexander, it seems, like I said, was, for whatever reason, pride. Maybe he thought he knew better. Maybe he had an issue with Paul, whatever it was. He greatly withstood Paul's words. And Paul's warning to Timothy was, beware of him. Beware of him, because if he, you know, again, when someone gets disobedient to the Lord, they start kind of really maybe attacking other Christians and that as well. You know, Paul says in Thessalonians, if any man obey not the word of our epistle, mark that man and have no company with him that he may be ashamed. Right? He didn't say, okay, fine, I'm going to get him back. He actually says to him, the Lord reward him. But then in this letter he says, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. You know, we're not to have sort of like to build up resentment and hostility towards others. But if someone's leading you astray and someone's being disobedient to God, it's like, yeah, you're probably best to not hang around them so much, but pray for them, encourage them, encourage them back to the Lord. If there's any way you can restore them by pointing them back to the Lord, you should try to do that. And that's the reminder of that. Discouragement, distraction, deception, disobedience, they're some of the dangers that we find in the way, and you might think, well, it's not very encouraging. Well, the final thing, just as we close up this morning, is to be reminded that, you know, there are some here that we read in this, and haven't had to take time to do this, but there are some that are faithful, that are following the Lord. Timothy, of course, he's saying, Timothy, come and be and see me. But we're also told here that Luke is with him. Mark, remember Mark, who kind of wandered away? He said, Mark, bring Mark. He's profitable for the ministry. You know, Mark had, yes, there's times we can wander away, but Mark had got back on course. We mean about Tychicus. He says, yeah, I've sent him to Ephesus. And others here, you know, further down, Priscilla, Aquila, Onesiphorus, there's a bunch of people that call them the faithful remnant. They're sticking with the Lord. And that's the encouragement. And, you know, and even Paul is reminded, even in his hour of trial, he said, God stood with me. The Lord stood with me. He strengthened me. And he actually says, the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and bring me safely unto his heavenly kingdom. And we can be confident of that. We want to, again, be joyful in the Lord. We want to be obedient to the Lord. We want to stay on course. And my hope is that I can help you with that, help you through personal help. But the best help I can give you is to point you to the Lord through his word and to continue to be obedient to him. We do look and look forward to his appearing. We are those that love his appearing, and let's remain that way. And I pray that we'd do that over this coming year. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for our time together today, and Lord, for the encouragement that we get from your word. And we're so thankful that you've given us your word, to not just to study for knowledge, but Lord, that it would really change our hearts. And Lord, we are only a small church, but we want to be a faithful church. And Lord, by your grace, we want to continue through this year for whatever time you'd have us to remain before we go to be with you. Whether it's this year, whether it's years ahead, we don't know. But Lord, we want to be faithful. And Lord, we want to encourage others to faithfulness and encourage each other as well. And Lord, we know that there's these many things that get in the way: discouragement, distraction, deception, and disobedience. Lord, help us to identify those in our lives. And Lord, if there's any of those things right now that are really causing us to go away from, keeping us off course, or really causing us to stray from what we know your word says, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to identify them, to bring them before you, and to follow what your word says in how we deal with them. Above all, Lord, we need your strength each day. We need your grace, and we're thankful that you will preserve us and bring us safely to your heavenly kingdom in your timing. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.